want to invite you guys to come forward and speak to us right now. Let's give a warm missionary welcome.
Good morning. I go first, right? We are the Huizingas, and we are new missionaries to Pakistan, and we are excited to be here this morning.
It is a great privilege to be here with you this whole weekend. We've been having a blast with Ron and Bonnie, and I've known Trinity for a number of years now, unfortunately. No, I'm just kidding. No, Trinity is a great friend, and we've heard so many great things about this church, so it's awesome to finally be here. We know that I'm sure you feel lucky to have Trinity and Brian and Jim and Ron and everybody. I'm sure you realize how lucky you are to have all of them. And thank you for supporting missions. Your investment in missions is doing amazing things around the world.
You know, it's a little different for us this morning. We have a 5-year-old little boy, as well as a 1-year-old baby who's here with us. But our 5-year-old is at home, and we usually travel together. He's usually the one that does the big introduction, but not today. He's with Grandma and Grandpa. But we're missing him, but we usually travel around as a family because we believe that we are called to do this as a family. And so there are 4 of us going to Pakistan, and we are going together as a team. And we know that God has called us to Pakistan. We know what's going on there, but we know that we're called to do this.
And you know, we hear a lot about Pakistan in the news, right? But I want to tell you, you don't hear all of the news there. So there's a lot of great things that God is doing that you don't hear about. And I want to share with you one story about what God is doing in Pakistan. In the very area where Osama bin Laden was found in Pakistan, there's a pastor. And I'm not allowed to use his name, so I just call him Pastor A. Pastor A feels like God is asking him to not just pastor his church, but to reach out to the 170 million Muslims in Pakistan. And with the help of a church in Colorado, Pastor A was able to start a radio ministry that broadcasts the gospel right into Muslims' homes. And through this ministry, many Muslims are coming to Christ. So many that Pastor A has had to start house churches all over the city just to disciple all the new believers. And one of those new believers is a manager of a Muslim bookstore. So he's the guy that sells books to the Muslim scholars. He became a follower of Christ. Pastor A was put in jail for what he's been doing for the gospel. And while he was in jail, he met an imam, which is like a Muslim pastor. And during his time with this imam, he was able to lead this imam to Christ. Amazing, right? We don't hear about that kind of stuff in the news, do we? But I want to tell you today that God loves Muslims. And, you know, I have to ask myself, though, why would Pastor A risk his life to reach the very people that persecute him and his family? All the things that they do to Christians in Pakistan, why not just let them get what they deserve? I know the answer is because Pastor A knows that God loves Muslims just as much as he loves him. And that 2,000 years ago, God didn't give him what he deserves either. But he sent his son to die for him. And for all the hate in the Muslim world, it doesn't compare with the love that God has for Muslims. God loves Muslims. And there's not just Pastor A, but many Christians in Pakistan. God is stirring in their hearts to risk their lives to reach Muslims. And they need us to come and help them, give them the tools that they need to do what God is calling them to do. Things like helping them start churches where there are none. Helping them start these home groups where Muslims have a safe place to come to Christ. And helping them start outreaches into their community, like schools and health clinics. We believe with all our hearts that God is bringing, there's a move of God coming to Pakistan where Muslims are going to come to Christ like never before. And that is why God needs us there.
So would you pray for our family as we get ready to go to Pakistan and make that our home? We have prayer cards. We'd love to chat with you afterwards, but please take one of our prayer cards home with you and pray for our family.
And I just want to say this one more time. God loves Muslims. And that is why we're going to Pakistan. I want to thank you for being a part of sending us there.
So here's how we can be part of this right away. You guys know that here at Elevation, all of our giving that we bring in, everything, 10% of it automatically we goes right out the door, and we support missionaries just like JJ and Jess. And I know that Ron and Bonnie, they head this up for us, and they get to decide which missionaries that we're adding and helping them out financially. And there are a lot of missionaries, and I know that we are trying to add JJ and Jess to our missionary family. We want to support them on a monthly basis as a church. So when you give to Elevation, you make that possible. But I want to go beyond that, though. You could do something right now, today, about this. If God has touched your heart, maybe touched your heart at the missions dinner, the missions awareness dinner, and you want to, maybe you weren't able to give that night, to help them out, you can give today. On your check, on the card, on the envelope, when you give in the offering today, listen, nobody can pronounce their last name. Nobody can even spell their last name, okay? That's just, it's not even going to happen. So just write Pakistan on it somewhere, and we'll know we're sending it to JJ and Jess, right? You guys get your last name butchered all the time, right? Exactly. See, I don't even know what their last name is, and I've known them for years. So you can just write Pakistan in the memo of the check or Pakistan on the envelope, and we'll make sure that money gets to JJ and Jess. The other thing you can do is next to their prayer cards, we actually ask them to put this out there. It's not something that normally happens in a lot of churches. A lot of pastors don't allow this to happen, but we want it to happen here. Is we're asking you that if God has laid it on your heart for you to invest in them on a monthly basis, they have their little faith promise forms there. Maybe God's telling you to help them out for $50 a month or $25 a month, or maybe something that's going to be radical, like $100, $200, $300, $400 a month. Whatever God has laid on your heart to do, pick up one of those forms, fill it out. You can give it back to them. You can mail it in. You can give it to us. We'll send it to them. But just however God is speaking to you on how you can partner with JJ and Jess, maybe it's going to be all of us as a corporate body and just our giving. Maybe it's going to be in a one-time gift that you're going to write Pakistan on that envelope and give it today in the offering. Or maybe it's going to be on an ongoing basis with a monthly form of faith promise. I just want to encourage you to do something. Be part of this. Sow seeds into good soil. And this is good soil. I would not be up here asking you to give to this if I didn't believe that JJ and Jess are worthy of our support and are going to do what they say they're going to do. These are good people. In fact, I'll be honest. I sat and talked to them. I was speaking at a missions convention. They were at my table. And you guys remember this? I tried to talk them into moving to Utah and being part of our family. And I always look for the best of the best, and I'm always trying to talk them into coming here. And I convinced Jim when I was out there. So we got Jim, but Pakistan got JJ and Jess, so apparently God wants to do something in Pakistan with them, so we're going to get behind them. Okay, cool? All right, let's give it up again for JJ and Jess. Just tell me, was I a close second? Was Utah a close second? That was very unconvincing. Okay, so here we are. We're in the book of James. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn to James. And we will finish up, well, we're not finishing up James. We're going to finish up chapter 4 of James. I know it takes me forever to get through chapters and scripture and sections, but we're going to finish up chapter 4. I know that leads that means we have just chapter 5 to finish. I mean, it's going to take me 2 weeks to get through chapter 5, okay? I'm sorry. So just expect there's going to be 10 parts of this James sermon series. So here we are, part 8, and we're finishing up chapter 4. Let's recap real fast. I'm going to go fast. Here's everything we've talked about in James. Well, everything James taught us as we've been walking through. First, he starts out with trials. Trials are come into our life, and they make us perfect, right? He uses that term. And he says that there's temptation in this life. You can't blame God for temptation. Temptation comes from your own desires inside of you, you following those desires. And then he gets into this, and I told you, it's the thesis of everything that he's saying here. It's the center. It's the pivotal point. He says, if you really believe something, you're going to do something with it. You're going to act on it if you really believe it. And so we spend some time talking about that. James goes on then and says that the influence of this world can lead you, or the influence of God can lead you. If you remember, Cindy then spoke to us and said that it's important then that if we're being influenced by God, that we speak godly things. and that we don't let the world dictate to us what comes out of our mouth, and that our words have power. And if you remember last week, we talked about our interaction with one another, and we talked about who we are in Jesus Christ. We are salt and we are light, and our interaction is important with each other. So let's finish up. We're in verse 13. Let's finish up chapter 4. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? If you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin." Okay, so James here is continuing this idea of living a life either for God or away from God. You've got basically two choices. And so this is a life with God is one where you say, I believe this. So I'm actually going to act on it. I'm going to do something with it. And so here, James actually uses in these four verses that we read, he actually uses this idea of making plans as kind of his example. He says, you can either plan and have God in mind when you plan, or you can make plans and not have God in mind when you make plans. There's two options of life. You've got these two. So, I mean, guys, we're Americans. And a survey was done, I read it a long time ago, it's been a couple years, but I remember reading this survey they were doing and research and study. They were saying how Americans, out of all other cultures, we plan more than any other culture. We are planners. And I need to go into all those statistics and stuff, but just think about your life. Like when you go on vacation. Some of you, when you go on vacation, it's like military orders on what is going to happen at one particular time, at what particular day. My uncle, he's going to be in the next service that I'm speaking at, so he's going to love this part. I hate going on vacation with my uncle because, if you're off by 5 minutes, the vacation's ruined for him. Like, you cannot stop to go to the bathroom at any time. No, because we've got to hit this time frame. Some of you are looking at each other going, that is you. Some of you in your schooling, you know, you went to school, you're still in school, and everything's planned out. Your weekly schedules, your daily schedules. Some of you are terrible when it comes to planning, but it's our culture. We have taught our culture from our kids to now us to be planners, to plan. There's the funny story of Jim Carrey. You guys, we all know who Jim Carrey is, right? Who's been living under a rock for a while. You know, Jim Carrey, the comedic actor, he actually is from Canada. He moved to L.A., and he had a plan. Like, his plan was documented for a long time, and he talked about it all the time. But the biggest thing he did is he wrote himself a check for $10 million. Did anyone ever hear this story? And he put it in his wallet. When he first moved to L.A., he was poor, moved from Canada, and he wrote himself a check for $10 million. And in the memo, he wrote, "For acting services rendered." And his goal and his plan was, I am going to be a high-paid comedy actor. That was his plan. And everything, every decision he made was all for that goal. Well, he achieved it. If you can go look up right now and see that he's worth $150 million. One movie alone, I think it was Cable Guy. He was paid $20 million. And at that time, he broke all the records for the most money paid to a comedic actor for a film. $20 million. So his planning worked. We are planners. Okay, so here's the thing. Is planning in and of itself wrong? No. Not at all. But the funny thing is, if you spend enough time in Christendom, like you spend enough time here in church, you're going to find there's like two groups of people. There's this group over here that says that if you plan way too much, you're not listening to God. The God can only work in the spontaneous. God only speaks when you have to fly off the cuff. And then there's this other group over here that's like, no, God speaks to us in our planning. Spontaneous is reckless. We shouldn't do that. Well, listen, when we read scripture, we find out that our Bible, the sacred scriptures, they're going to teach us that planning is not sinful. In fact, Luke chapter 14, verse 28 says stuff like this, like count the costs. There's an idea of looking ahead at what's gonna come to us. There are many plans made throughout the Bible. So one thing that just can't be left out of our plans is God. That's what James is getting at here. Don't leave God out of your plans. Don't leave God out of influencing what you're going to do in this world and where you're going. Usually we try to make plans by saying stuff like this, Lord willing, or if Jesus tarries. By the way, who in the world uses tarries other than in church? Sorry, I'm late. I was tarrying. We never use that term, ever. It's such a churchy term. I don't know, or some people will be like, knock on wood, after they'll say it. By the way, I don't know if you know this, where knock on wood came from. It was actually to appease demons, if you want to go back and just stopped all of you from doing that right there. So it's not the right words. There is a pastor that I know, and I would say his name, but JJ and Jess know who he is, so I will not say his name. But every time I would say something about plans that I was making, he'd always be like, if the Lord tarries, don't forget that. And he would always make me try to say it at the end of all of my plans I was telling him. It has nothing to do with the words you say. It has everything to do with the mindset that you're walking in. Like, who's influencing your plans? Who are you making those plans with? Who's guiding you in those plans? God or not? Is it your arrogance, as James says? Or is it God? Who's doing this? This is what I've found, and I don't have much time here. This is what I've found. Most of us, thinking of everything that James has been telling us, most of us are what I would call believing atheists. We say we believe in God, but we live our lives as if we are atheists. And so we say we believe, but we really don't follow God. We say we believe, but we don't act on that belief. We say we believe, but we live as if there is no God. We believe, but we do what we want to do. And thus, we make our plans the way we want to make our plans, not the way God wants to make it in our life. So, we end up saying one thing, doing another. Remember I said that this is why the world hates Christians? Because this is us. This is what we do. We put it on a billboard sign, and we picket it, and we profess it on national television, but we do the opposite. This is everything that James has been teaching us. So I find that one of the biggest ways that we can live life as these believing atheists, as James kind of gives us this example here, is that we say we believe in God, then we do this. We go and we pursue our own happiness with reckless abandonment. We live life all about making us happy. Am I wrong? Like, tell me if I'm wrong here. Listen, God wants to bless you. He wants to bless every single last one of you. He has great plans for you. And if we believe that God's role in this world is just to make us happy, we mess this up completely, because then that means God exists to serve us. It's reversed. We exist to serve God, not God existing to serve us. This isn't about us. We keep saying that over and over in James. It's not about us. And listen, every message that the world sends to us reinforces our desire to be happy. Just watch television late at night. You will find out that you will not be happy unless you own Ginsu knives or a backwards robe, AKA Snuggie, or that ab machine, because Mario Lopez has the ab machine, or a new car, or Doritos. Being happy seems like it should be the right thing to do, right? Like, if I'm happy, then everything's okay in this world. If I find happiness and everything's all right, the problem is what seems right to us may not always be what's right. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. It may seem right, but it's not. Happiness is not the point. Your plans apart from God, you might think they're going to bring you happiness. They will not. Nobody wants to hear this, but if you're taking notes, write this one down because this will ruin your week. God doesn't want you to be happy. God doesn't want you to be happy. You're like, honey, we're going to a different church. Sometimes what we think will make us happy is the opposite of what God wants for us. God wants you to be blessed. That's what he wants in your life. So first, God doesn't want us to be happy when it causes us to do something wrong or unwise. Like if in God's plans, the end never justifies the means. I can't stand it when I'm talking to somebody and they start telling me like, well, I sinned and I did this and I did this and I did this, but now I'm happy, so this must have been from God. No. That's crazy talk right there. The end doesn't justify the means. God's always going back to, you know, listen, I want obedience from you. I want obedience from you. I want obedience from you. And what you think is going to really make you happy, it's not necessarily true. God never condones sin, no matter how happy it makes us or seems to make us. God also wants us to be happy when our happiness, God doesn't want us to be happy when our happiness is based on the things of this world. God wants us to be happy with the things of the other world. And that's his. So I think we have this equation here. Is there an equation in there? Yes. Better possessions plus peaceful circumstances plus thrilling experiences plus the right relationships plus the perfect appearance equals happiness. Isn't that what the world tells us? Like we line up all those things, then you will be happy. It's not true. In fact, God doesn't want us to be happy. God wants us to be blessed. In fact, the word that we use for blessed in the Greek, and the best way to find it is if you guys want to go study this, go study the Beatitudes that are found in the Sermon on the Mount. That word actually means supremely blessed. It's not just happiness. It's being supremely blessed by God. It's almost like super blessed. The happiness of this world is based on just fickle happenings. Like it's gonna go away. But the things, our happiness and our blessings from God, they're based on something that's never gonna go away. Like it's eternal. Psalms 112:1 says, "Blessed is the one who fears the Lord and who finds great delight in his commands." It's all about obedience. Okay. Let me wrap this up. The only way to get rid of believing atheist inside of us and actually doing and adding God part of our plans and all that fun stuff is, one, we need to seek God in his kingdom first. You hear this a lot, you know, seek God in his kingdom and everything will be given unto you. Like, how do you physically do that? Well, how about this week? Start making decisions that are based on God. Start making plans with God in place. I think I'm running out of a battery here. Maybe some of the things that you need to do this week is maybe stop choosing things that are opposite of God. Like maybe some of the shopping that you do during this week, you need to stop. Maybe some of the things you're watching this week, you need to stop. Maybe some of the things that you're spending your time on this week, you need to stop. And when we start to seek God and his kingdom and start adding God into our plans, you're going to realize how easy it is to start stop doing some of those things that really don't matter. They might be great things in this world, but they're just that. They're based on this world. They're not based on God. So listen, when we humble ourselves, when we submit to God, when we live for others, when we hunger for righteousness, then we're truly going to be happy. There's a story that Max Licato tells in one of his books, and I like every Max Lucado book is the exact same. Okay, just you've read one, you've read them all. But he's a great storyteller. That's the one thing. He can write stories. They're awesome. He tells the story of a fish, and I'm going to kind of make it my own a little bit here. He tells the story of a fish, and he tells a story about how if you take the fish and you put the fish up on the beach, is the fish going to be happy? Lay it on the beach. He goes, what if we give, so it's living now on the sand, we'll give the fish $1 million. Here you go, fish, you have $1 million. That'll make you happy, right? Will that make the fish happy? No, that's not going to make the fish happy. Okay, so we'll give the fish $1 million and we'll give him a Playfish magazine. Will that make you happy? No, that won't make the fish happy. Okay, we're going to give the fish $1 million, a Playfish magazine, and a six-pack of Corona. Will that make the fish happy? No. And his whole point in this, that nothing will truly make that fish happy at that point, because that fish was not made for the beach. You were not made for this world. You were made for God. So everything that you try to take in this world to bring you happiness, just for an instant, it'll give you happiness, but you weren't made for it. And the only thing that's really going to make you happy is being with God. We will never discover lasting happiness in temporary things of this world because we weren't made for temporary things. We were made for eternal things. Psalms 97:12, the New Living Translation, it says it like this. May all who are godly be happy in the Lord and praise his holy name.